Last Sunday morning, as we were listening to this letter that was sent by the early Christian missionary Paul to a gathering of new Christian believers in Thessalonica in circumstances that were difficult, to say the least, their confidence, and this is how their reputation got around, that they had confidence in another king, namely Jesus Christ. And that wasn't popular in Thessalonica in those days, again, to put it mildly. And we heard Paul, as we were working through his letter, raise the surprising subject of God's judgment, which he insisted will be right, just, good. Now, I say surprising because I don't know about you, but I think this is not a subject that we talk about very much or think about very much. I don't want to be unnecessarily controversial, far be it from me to do that, but I did suggest last week that a big reason, not the only reason perhaps, but a big reason that Israel Folau became such a maligned figure last year is that he dared to make very stark statements about God's coming judgment. It's a long time since I can remember that subject being spoken about in public in this country. And yet, if we are prepared to listen to the Bible, it's an unavoidable subject. It's a necessary subject. It's an important subject. And ultimately, it is a good subject. For friends, the Bible's message is not, listen, folks, there's a God, and then off you go and make up your own mind about what he is like. Have you ever been in those conversations where somebody says, I like to think of God as, and although I'm too polite to say so, you sort of want to say, who cares what you like to think of God as? It is what and who and what God is like that matters. And the powerful and wonderful message of the Bible, and it is extraordinary, it is absolutely wonderful, is that the God who is really there has promised to put all things right. They're not all right at the moment. We all know that. You don't have to have lived very long in this world to know that everything is not right. But the God who is really there has promised he will put all things right. He will right all wrongs. He will overthrow all evil. And he will establish goodness forever. That is what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was about. That was the beginning. And the end is what the Bible calls God's righteous judgment. All things put right. To take God seriously, we must take God's righteous judgment seriously. And we must come to see what a positive reality it is. You see, that's the future reality that gives us what we called last week the wisdom of foresight. It enables us to see the present, to see life now, to see it with its ups and its downs, its joys and its difficulties, its happiness and its sadness, to see the present in a true and right perspective. For the day will come when God will establish all that is good and overthrow all that is evil. That's a big subject, isn't it? And I think that once this subject is raised, the subject of God's righteous judgment, we all have many questions. I think there is probably no subject that raises more questions in our minds than this one, because it really is the subject where the rubber hits the road, as they say. You see, if the Christian message is about anything, it is actually about God's righteous judgment. The Christian message is not a message of some sort of spirituality that make you feel good. No, it's about the future of the world. It's about the future of all creation. It's about the God who made all things and the God who will accomplish his good and wonderful purposes in making all things. It's going to happen. That's the Bible's message. And that, I think, is why people generally feel so uncomfortable with talking about God. It's interesting to me that in many cultures that haven't been as deeply touched by Christianity as our Australian culture, let us say, talking about God is easy. And you can have a conversation about your religion and my religion quite easily in many, many countries and societies and cultures. But in Australia, people feel terribly awkward. And I think it is because underneath the surface, in the background somewhere, there is an awareness that if God is really there, if the God of the Bible is really there, if the God of Christian faith is really there, then that means that there is ultimate accountability for all of us. And that, of course, is an idea that many people do not want to think about. Indeed, when all is said and done, it is why Christianity is so unpopular. The righteous judgment of God is not something that is welcomed by those who want to defy God, who want nothing to do with God. But actually, as I hope we will grasp this morning and grasp in a deep way, it's wonderful news. The day will come. The day will come when all that is wrong will be put right. Now, I'm not sure what questions come into your mind when you hear that. I'm sure there are lots of them. The one thing I'll promise you this morning is that they won't all be answered. But we will hear Paul's answer to four questions as we return to his letter at the point we left last week and pick it up in the middle of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And the first question is obvious enough, I suppose, especially if you are suffering greatly, if what is wrong in this world is impacting you deeply at the moment. If you'd been in Thessalonica and you were under threat in various ways, perhaps even your life was under threat, because you were a Christian, you might well be asking this question: when will it happen? When will God put all things right? And the answer we're given mightn't be the answer we want, but the answer we're given is this in verse 7. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. The truth is that this day, Jesus Christ is Lord of all things. With his resurrection from the dead, he was given all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority. He reigns. He rules. That's why we pray. Because we know he is in control. He is the king over all creation. That's the present reality. But the reality is now only seen by those whose eyes have been opened by the gospel, the message about who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do. But the message is more than that. The message is that the day is coming when he will be revealed. That is, when what is hidden today, what people can't actually see today, will be seen by all. It's real now, but the day will come when it will be seen by everyone. One of our problems with this subject is that we're talking about something that is beyond our experience. We're talking about a coming day that is beyond our imagining, and therefore it cannot be described in literal human language. That doesn't make it any less real. The Bible gives us pictures. We shouldn't make the mistake of either pressing the pictures as though they were photographs and thinking we know exactly how it's going to happen and what's going to happen, or dismissing the pictures as just pictures. They are pictures of reality, about which we can say a number of things without claiming anything like a full understanding. But when the Lord Jesus is powerfully revealed to be who he is, when the truth that we Christians today believe will be seen by all, on that day, that's the day when God's righteous judgment will happen. I saw an interesting little connection here where Paul was in Athens as he wrote this letter to the people in Thessalonica. We've seen that over the last couple of weeks. And while he was in Athens, it's pretty clear that this must have been on his mind. Do you remember the sermon that he delivered to the Greek philosophers there in Athens? It concluded with these couple of lines where he said, God has set a day on which he will judge the whole world with justice, with righteousness, with goodness, by the man that he has appointed, and he has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That's the day we're talking about. First question, when will it happen? Second question, who will be punished in God's righteous judgment? Because it's true that putting everything right will mean overthrowing everything evil, and that does involve punishment. Verse 8 answers our question. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, the question on that day will not be, what did you achieve in life? Not the question. How important did you become? That won't be the question. What did people think of you? No. What was your salary? How big was your house? Did you have water views? No, the question will be, do you know God? Do you acknowledge God? Do you acknowledge your Maker? Seriously? Really? You see, to not know God, to not acknowledge God in the light of God's righteous judgment is not just ignorance, it's disobedience. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus are two descriptions of the same people. In the gospel of our Lord Jesus, God calls all people to know him. Those who do not know God are those who say no to God's call in the gospel. Do you know, I certainly do, those moments in life when you say to yourself, if only. Now, all of us have moments like that. Some of them are more serious than others. If only I had been driving more carefully. If only I had thought before I spoke. If only. We all have those moments. But can you imagine the if only on the day of God's righteous judgment for those who have refused to know God? Third question, what form will the punishment take? That's verse 9. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. It will be the most terrible of all tragedies. People who actively or passively, loudly or quietly, violently or gently reject and resist and disobey God will suddenly realise what they have done. It will be the greatest if only in the history of the world. Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I stop? Why didn't I think? On that day, the wisdom of hindsight will be too late. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. People have lots of other questions about the form that punishment will take, but we do not need to know more than this. On that day, everyone will know that to refuse to know your Creator is the biggest bad decision in any human life. Not many jokes today, are there, in this sermon? It's a very uncomfortable subject. I got a funny feeling Simon would have come up with a joke, but never mind. But of course it is uncomfortable. But you don't avoid a subject like this because it's awkward. See, it's either true or it's not. And the Bible's message is that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to prove to the whole world that this day is coming. Okay, we know about it. Should it be kept secret? Should we pretend that we don't know about it? What good would that do? We have a fourth question, and it is particularly important. What is the purpose of God's righteous judgment? Verse 10, on that day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed, and that includes you, because you have believed our testimony to you. Of course, there are many things about God's righteous judgment that, with our limited understanding, are beyond us now, and there are many questions that we are not able to answer. We cannot understand it all, but then we who have trusted him now, we who have obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus now, and who therefore know God now, then we will marvel at his glory. We will be overwhelmed with his goodness. That's a big part of his glory. I think the idea of his glory is bigger than that, but a very big part of it is his goodness. God's righteous judgment will no longer be an uncomfortable subject among us. It'll be glorious. It won't be awkward. It'll be marvellous. It's one of those things that God promises to do that we have no idea how he's going to pull it off, but he is. He will do it. God will be God, and he will be known to be God in all his goodness and glory. Now, friends, if we take this in, if we begin or take some further steps, I'm not sure where you are in this process. I feel like a little child in it, I must admit. But if we take some steps in the process of seeing our life now with the wisdom of this foresight, if we start to see life now, if you see tomorrow, if you see your relationships, if you see the difficulty that you're facing at the moment, if you see the things that are challenging you at the moment, if you see the things that are weighing you down with anxiety at the moment, whatever it is that makes up the complexity of life, the good things and the hard things, if you start to see them in the light of God's coming judgment, what will you want now? Because it's got to make a difference, doesn't it? Life can't be the same when you know about God's coming righteous judgment. I mean, there is a difference, isn't there, between those of us who really do believe and take seriously the coming righteous judgment of God and those who don't. It's got to make a huge difference to life. My life can't be just the same as my neighbour, my family member, my friend, who does not know these things? Those who have the wisdom of foresight, and those who one day will wish they had, must live differently. Well, in the closing words of our passage this morning, we hear about what Paul, Silas and Timothy were praying for those young Thessalonian Christians. And what they were praying for is what we will want if we've learnt from God's word to us this morning. And first, verse 11, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. He doesn't pray, of course, that we will find ourselves people who deserve his calling. None of us can ever do that. God is the subject of the verb here. God is the one who is going to... He prays that God may count you worthy of his calling. That's God's kindness. His calling is the call of the gospel, by which God is calling you into his kingdom, calling you to know him, to be worthy of that call, to be counted worthy of that call. Now, there's a wonder. Verse 5 talked about being worthy of the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. What's worthy of God's calling? What's worthy of being a member of God's kingdom? See, what will matter to you in life if it matters to you that you're counted worthy of belonging to God? Well, faith growing more and more will be part of it, won't it? The love we have for one another increasing, that'll be part of it. Standing firm and holding on in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring, that'll be part of it. And that's what we'll want. If God's word is at work in us this morning as we hear what we've heard, do you want, above all things, this life that I'm living, I want to be counted worthy of his calling? Second, verse 11 again, and that by his power he may, our translation here says, fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. It's a delightful little phrase, a bit difficult to translate, and you'll find it different in different translations, but it's talking about our heart's desires. What we long for now in life, what we long to do, what we long to see, what we long to be in our lives. Well, what happens to our longings when God's righteous judgment is in our minds? Well, then I will want God's power, that's how this sentence goes, to bring to fruition my desire for goodness and every deed prompted by my faith in Jesus Christ. That's how another translation puts it. That's what I'll want. It's a rather lovely description of what life will be about for us. What life will be about for is wanting goodness. Now, goodness can take a whole lot of different forms, but it's different from wanting stuff. It's different. You know, there's all sorts of things we want that you wouldn't describe as goodness. Well, there's a gear change takes place. As you're aware, and the more aware we are of God's righteous judgment, then your heart's desires start to change, and what you want is goodness. And trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to be doing what you know is pleasing to him. And you know what I'll want most of all? Listen to the motivation for the prayer that Paul, Silas and Timothy were praying. We're at verse 12. We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to actually take time on these words. You've got to sort of think this through almost word by word. We won't do that in detail now, but take that verse and think it through like that in your own time. It's breathtaking. Because what it's really saying is we're praying that even before God's righteous judgment happens, the outcome of it, which was described back in verse 10, will begin to be experienced by you here and now. You see, on that day, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. May he begin to be glorified now in the goodness and faithfulness of our living, our growing faith, our increasing love, our obedience. On that day, we're going to share in his glory. May we begin to share in his glory now. And such a thing can happen only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, can I suggest that we now turn to pray, as these last couple of verses have been the prayer of Paul, Silas and Timothy. And what we want to pray is that the coming righteous judgment of God will illuminate, enrich, strengthen, encourage, comfort, motivate everything we think and do. Let's pray. We pray, our God and Heavenly Father, that just that might happen in us. We thank you for the gospel that shows us reality. We thank you for the gospel that tells us of the day when reality will be seen by all. And we thank you that reality is ultimately good, because reality is ultimately you and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that feeble as we are, how our eyesight is weak when it comes to seeing reality, we pray, our Heavenly Father, you'd open our eyes. May your word to us this morning have deep effects on the lives we live this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.